It is good that we are all here today. God has seen fit that in this day that He has made you well enough to be here. And there's many, many things pressing on our on many sides of us today, and God is in the middle of it all, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's working with us. He wants some things done. He wants some changes made. He wants us to prepare ourselves for His soon coming. I want to read out of the Psalms, Psalm 51, and verse 5 and 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you, that's the Lord, desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know all things. You know the end from the beginning, and you know where we are right now. And we pray that you have prepared us sufficiently to deliver this to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a well-known fact that we do pretty much what we want to do. And we sin because we want to sin. First we think about it, then we do it. And on the other hand, we obey and do what is right because we want to do what is right. First we think about it, then we do it. It's the same process. And the Bible says that we are not tempted of God or by God, for God cannot be tempted, but we are only tempted when we are drawn away by our own lust and enticed. And in another place, Psalm 66, it says, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Think about that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Quite some time ago, there was a man who came to James and Ellen White. They were attending a meeting, and she says that their sympathies were enlisted for a brother who was a great sufferer with a phthisic. There's some kind of strange word, but anyway, he had a disease that was very debilitating. He was drained of all energy. He was very, very, very sick. He said he was pale and emaciated. He requested the prayers of the people of God. He said that his family were sick and that he had lost a child, and he spoke with feeling on that bereavement. And he said that he had been waiting a long time to see Brother and Sister White. He had believed that if they would pray for him, he would be healed. And after that meeting closed, why, the brethren called Brother and Sister White's attention to him, and they said the church was assisting them, that his wife was sick and that his child had died, and they had met at his house and united praying for his afflicted family. And Mrs. White said to him, "Well, my husband and I are very tired. We're worn out. And we have the burden of labor upon us. And we really would like to be excused," she told them. For she had resolved not to engage in prayer for anyone unless the Spirit of the Lord should dictate the matter. Now, she says, "I had been shown that there was so much iniquity abounding even among professed Sabbath keepers that I did not wish to unite in prayer for those whose history I had no knowledge." This is interesting. "I stated my reason. I was assured by the brethren that as far as they knew, he was a worthy brother. I conversed a few words with the one who had solicited our prayers that he might be healed, and she said, "I could not feel free. He wept and said that he wanted and had waited for us to come, and he felt assured that if we would pray for him, he would be restored to health." She said to him, "We are unacquainted with your life, and we would rather those that knew him would pray for him. He importuned us so earnestly," she said, "that we decided to consider his case and present it before the Lord that night, and if the way seemed clear, we would comply with his request." She says, "That night we bowed in prayer and presented his case before the Lord. We entreated that we might know the will of God concerning him. All we desired was that God might be glorified. Would the Lord have us pray for this afflicted man? We left the burden with the Lord and retired to rest. In a dream, the case of the man was clearly presented. His course from his childhood up was shown that if we should pray, the Lord would not hear us, for he regarded iniquity in his heart." And what was that iniquity? He had started a habit when he was a teenager of self-abuse, and it continued on into his mature life and into his later life, and he was still engaging in this secretive sin. And this is what the Bible talks about as regarding iniquity in our hearts. If we harbor a secret sin or a habit such as that, our prayers will be hindered. And so this was the case presented to her. Now, how do we overcome these ingrained, deep-rooted, besetting sins so that we may be delivered and our prayers be not hindered? Well, there's many other cases in the Bible. Go to, let's see, our other scripture here, 1 Corinthians 5. Go over there and let's find that. There's other cases of iniquity, of harboring sin, of committing things that will hinder our prayer lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. We want to grow in grace and in the further knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to overcome the influences of the world. There are so many things pressing in on us and so many sides that some of us are just swept off into these things. And in actually the fifth chapter, it says, you know, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now, is he talking about Achan, 2009, he's talking about the early church, the Corinthian church. He's talking about way back in the memory of Jesus being alive. In that early church, this was a great church, but there were some problems that come into churches and still come into churches, and they creep in and they sneak in, and the people become sort of acclimatized to sin. You know, sin doesn't seem to be so bad today. A lot of habits, a lot of things and ideas, and our minds are filled with so many distractions today that what is really in our minds? Are we focused on Jesus Christ and on the gospel and on the Bible and on Scripture and on the soon coming of Jesus? Are we focused or are we fractured in all directions and distracted beyond all measure? For if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. And it is the job or the delight of Satan to distract us, to get us off the tracks. The train is rolling along and he wants to put some kind of thing on the track to derail us, to get us to look aside, to look at this, look at that. What are you reading? What are you looking at? What are you listening to? What are you doing that is allowing iniquity to abound where faith should be abounding? He says here, you know, in verse 11, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner." Is he talking about the world there? This is in the church. "Not even to eat with such a person, for what have I to do with judging those who are without or outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" You don't judge people outside. We judge ourselves. And we look at ourselves and we say, "Am I right with God?" Believe me, before I begin to attempt to preach this sermon, I repented and I repented and I repented, and I got a lot of things that might have been regarded as iniquity out of my heart, so that with a pure conscience I can say today that I am right with my Lord and my God and my fellow man. And if I'm not, if there's anybody that has aught against me, come and tell me and I'll try to make it right with you. But as far as I know, God has dealt with me and washed me and cleansed me, and he is desirous that his church be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So, we do not judge those who are outside. You know, they are going to be the way they are, regardless of how we behave ourselves. But we must be the ones who show the example to the world of who Christ is. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And who is sitting on the throne of the temple of your heart this morning? Is it self? Is it some secret sin that you have not dealt with? Let the Holy Spirit come in and let it deal with you and get right with God. Repent of it and get it out. For only by getting rid of these secret desires. You see, no man is tempted of God. Neither does God tempt any man. But a man or a woman or a child is tempted when they are drawn away by their own lust and enticed. What that means is, do not even entertain sin. The most insidious, the most sinful, the most harmful, the most dangerous sins are not those committed, but those imagined. Your imagination is stirred by what you read, by what you look at, by what you listen to. You have to be very careful what you are doing today. If you have a television, are you drawn into it, or do you control it? How can you control something that flashes so many images at you at such a speed that it just dulls you? People that sit on the couch and watch TV hour after hour after hour, they are drained of all their vitality. They get so insensitive and uncaring of the world round about them because they live in a fantasy world. And your fantasies are not private. For God looks on the heart, and if you think that you can think things and imagine things and fantasize things and it's only your thoughts and it's not sin, you are absolutely wrong. For regarding iniquity in your heart will hinder your prayers, and it will hinder the progress of the church of God. The Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. When one of us is wrong, is sick, is out of touch with God, we are all out of sorts. It affects the whole body. Talking about keeping the commandments in our Sabbath school lesson, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what is love? What is true love? How do you know that you know God? How do you know that you know? Is that you keep his commandments with a loving and whole heart. A whole heart. Wholeheartedly serving God. Allowing him to get all that sludge and dirt and slime out of your imagination and your mind and purging it out and getting rid of it and allowing him to wash you in his blood, cleanse you, and allow the word, the washing of water by the word, to come and replace all the secrets of your life with the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be an overcomer. We talk about this as the instruction book. Every instruction in here is for your good and your benefit, if only you could read it and do it. And not be hearers only, but doers of the word of God. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The instructions here are so, so plain that even a child can understand these things. Because what you think about, what you look at, becomes what you are. And it's as simple as that. If I spend my time in fantasies thinking about all the books that I read and all the stories I read, then they become what's in here and what I think about. And they stimulate my thinking. They stimulate all the fleshly desires of our hearts. We've got to watch these things. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 9 and 10. Somebody got it? Want to read it before I get there? 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. And what applies to the gander applies to the goose. Godliness with good works. Adorn yourselves in modest apparel. That means men too. It says women, but it does mean men. Moderation. You see, some people are dressing today to be sexy. And the commercials all promote sexiness. None of them will promote good health and proper modest apparel, but everybody wants to be appealing to the opposite sex. Well, you shouldn't be a mess. You should wash yourself. You should comb your hair. You should take a bath. You should wear proper clothing. You should look the best that you can look. But being sexy is not our Christian motivation. To be properly presented, Christ is the motivation behind the Christian's heart, behind what we do. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 13 says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not greedy, not given to wine, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? It's all about self-control, isn't it, folk? How I live, what I look like, what I listen to, what I, all these things have a lot to do with the condition of my heart. What's your heart condition today? What's in your heart? As a person thinks in their heart, so they are. And where your heart is, there's your treasure. Now, this is stuff that we need to hear. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 20. Let's go back there. It's all got to do with in our minds. The great controversy is not out there. The great controversy is in here. The great controversy is in here. It's a battle for your mind. It's a battle for your attention. It's a battle for you, your soul. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You cannot put a price on it. It was worth the life of the Son of God. Verse 9 to 20, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 20. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Oh yes, some of us. So then, who's he talking to here again? He's talking to the church. Fornicators and idolaters and adulterers, yeah, they're out there, but they needn't be in the church. It says, such were some of you. Hopefully that is the condition here today, that such were some of you, not such are some of you. We were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Much hope. We have much hope today. Now, talking about the qualifications for elder and deacon and offices in the church, if a person's life is not right, if they're living contrary to what the Bible teaches, and their behavior will show forth, then we as a church need to do what we're supposed to do in bringing these things to light. You see somebody doing something wrong, what does the Bible say for you to do? Take them aside and talk to them, and try to reason with them. He says, when you do these things, if they come back, if they get right with God, it says that love like this will cover a multitude of sins. This is not unloving. When we take these things upon ourselves to work with each other, to try to overcome sin, this is a loving act. If you love your children, don't you correct them? You know, time out here. We got to talk about something, little one. You're not flying right here. You got to straighten up and you got to fly right. And so you show them the error of their ways in a loving, sweet way, and you admonish them to get right with God, and you pray with them. Now, if they won't listen to you, then what do? You get someone else. And two of you talk to them. And if they still don't listen, what do? You take it to the church. These are things that we need to do, folks. But first, we've got to start with right. Because it's easy for me to point out your faults, and it's easier for you to point out my faults. But the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, should be enough. If you know something in your heart is not right, if you've been praying for deliverance or healing or want to know what God's will is, well, first of all, get right with God. The steps are the same no matter where you are in your Christian experience. First of all, we invite people to come to Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior, don't we? But we ourselves must make sure, Paul says, For I'm going to make sure that I'm right, lest I myself be a castaway. After I've preached to others, I don't want to be cast out or lost. If I've brought souls to Christ and they all end up in heaven and I don't, wow. So first it's got to start with a personal inventory of yourself. Where am I right now? As God said to Adam, where are you? What's your state right now? Where are you? And when you find out what's wrong in your life, ask God, by His grace, by His mercy, to forgive you and get it out of your life. And how, when temptation comes, all right, what is temptation? What is temptation? It's something that catches your fancy. And when you look at something that is pleasing to you, you begin to dwell on it. You begin to think about it. You begin to say, well, if I had that, then I could do this. Then that would be fun. Where are you going? Because nobody can be tempted unless they are drawn off by their own lust and enticed. So how do you not think about sinful things? Well, you replace the thought. You don't try to not think it, but you replace it with something else. If you've been watching too many shows that are horrible on TV and you've watched too many commercials, then turn the thing off and do something else. If you've been reading too many novels that are just absolutely ridiculous, but you enjoy them and love them, what's happening here? Replace it. Replace a temptation with something else. And that would be the Word of God, wouldn't it? Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. And then begin to understand what it says. Ask God to help you understand. Ask Him to come in and show. And that's what the law is for. I love the law because the law shows me where I'm wrong, what I need to straighten out. If you love truth, and this is one thing you've got to cultivate, a love of the truth, because truth is not always pretty. And the truth about yourself is not always pretty. Look in the mirror. There's truth. Might be backwards, but it's still truth. And if you don't see anything that needs changing there, then you need help. Because I need help. When we look into the Word of God, when we see the law, when we see what our problem is, and here David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. And he also said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, we must be honest with ourselves first. To get right with God, we must be honest with ourselves, and we must want to change. You think you're all right. Who can help you then? Who can help you if you think you're okay? It's not I'm okay, you're okay. It's that I need help, you need help. We all need help, and we are in this ride together. We're on our way to glory, but it's a long and winding and rocky and narrow way, and we need help, and we need one another to get there. And if we love Him and obey His commandments and grab a hold of each other's hand and work together, we will overcome. We will be able to thumb our nose at the age instead of us absorbing everything like a sponge that the world throws at us. And so many of us are overawed and overwhelmed by the things of this life, by the gadgets, by all these things that press on us. And the commercials say, you need this, and you need this, and this is what you need, and you've got to have that. You don't need any of it. What you need is a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, an infilling of the Holy Spirit, a desire in your heart to do right and to change that which is wrong in your life, and we together can make it. And we can overcome. Don't you think? So what do we got to do? Do you want to get rid of the secret sin? Because I told you before, the most insidious, the most sinful, the most horrible sin there is not those that we commit, but those that we imagine. Can we get our imaginations under control? Can we begin to control the things that are controlling us? Can we begin to get well, and then we can pray and folks will be healed because our prayers have been hindered because we've regarded iniquity in our hearts? How many of us have prayed and prayed and prayed, and it gets worse and worse and worse? Have you regarded iniquity in your heart? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we have wanted to be a help and not a hindrance. May the Word of God find a lodging place in the hearts of this people. May we find that the love of you, that the love of you is sufficient for us. That your grace is sufficient for us. That you, in the center of our heart, with the Word of God on the throne, with Christ in the place He should be, we can stay on track and we can ward off all the distractions and we can become more perfect, more like you, and we can keep the commandments. And that we shall never listen to the lie again that someone says, you cannot keep the Ten Commandments. Lord, we know that to be a devil's lie, that we can, by the grace of God and with the enablement of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling Christ, keep those commandments. This we ask and pray and believe in Jesus' name. Amen.